Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 18. Just want to kind of as a way of introduction. As a church, we do not involve ourselves in politics. We have been commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you're saved, you've been commanded to give lost people the gospel. That's our purpose as a church. We're not a culture club, although I love the fellowship, I love our time together, but our purpose as a church is one thing, getting people saved and making disciples. We've been told that by the Bible. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I don't want to take a Republican stance on issues and then cause you as a Democrat to not hear about Jesus. I don't want to take a Democratic stance on an issue and then cause you as a Republican to not hear about Jesus. Another reason that we don't mix politics and Christianity is because of what happened in the 1980s. Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell created the moral majority, if you were around at that time. And because of their policies tended to be conservative, some churches became mouthpieces for conservative politics and others became mouthpieces for liberal political positions. The result of what happened in the 1980s with the moral majority is that now people don't want to listen to us when we witness because they don't want to hear us associate our political position with our Bible beliefs. They don't listen to us when we say we just want to show you how to go to heaven. They think we're promoting Donald Trump and Brett Kavanaugh. You understand? Oh, because of, you say why? Because of what happened in the 1980s. And I wasn't a part of that. I got saved in 1986, but I remember when the moral majority was in full swing, and now I'm seeing the damage that it did. Okay? You say, but 7-Eleven quit selling pornography. They're selling it again. Okay? So, yeah, it lasted for a little bit. But now, on the other hand, there are those who feel that if I don't vote for a Bible-believing Christian, that I'm violating my Christian principles. So now there's Christians who don't vote at all. The moral majority that I keep referring to from the 1980s made it difficult to witness to people, or it made it difficult to get Christians to vote. And let me just tell you this morning, as a pastor, I never vote as a Christian. Now listen to what I'm saying. I don't know of a politician that agrees with me on spiritual issues. You need to think about what I'm saying. President Carter was the first president in the history of the United States to make the statement, I'm a born-again Christian. And now he was only president for 4 years. It just seemed longer. Now, listen to what I'm saying. When I vote as an American citizen for people that are going to preserve the Constitution and liberties and principles of the United States. You say, well, are they saved? I don't know. Okay. I don't ask them if they're saved or not because normally they tell you what you want to hear anyways. Well, you should care if they're a Christian. I hope they are. But normally when you get to that level of power and that level of, you can read Luke 4, it a lot more is taking place than just zeal for the position. Every candidate tells you that they're on God's side to get your vote. We have a Bible so God can tell us what His side is, and then we can see if anybody lines up with God's side, not with what they're telling us. Do you understand? So, this morning, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for or who we endorse to hold a specific office. Our church members are free to hand out voter guides, but we don't put them in the track racks in church. Amen? Our church members are free to tell their friends who they voted for and to encourage their friends to vote for their candidate. But I don't do that from the pulpit. Sometimes my frustration, now listen, sometimes my frustration with the insanity that is in our world slips while I'm preaching. It slips, and let me tell you the main reason I don't mind including a little bit of what I do. It's because I believe it's encouraging to you to know that you're not the only one that's seeing that things are weird. You understand? So sometimes it helps if I can sometimes voice that. Sometimes I do it to keep your attention. You know, if I see you starting to doze, I'll mention Hillary. And, what? So sometimes I do it to keep your attention. But this morning, we're not here to run anybody's campaign. I am amazed at the ignorance of people about what a Republican is and what a Democrat is. Do you know who the first Republican was? Do you know who started the Democratic Party? Before the Democratic Republican Party split, you know, they used to be together, what was the opposing party to the Democratic Republican Party? If I asked you, okay, and watch this, I'm not telling you what's right or wrong. I'm saying, if you tell me I'm a Democrat, we've had people in our church, they were here last year, they said, I'm a Democrat, my family's been a Democrat, and I don't care what anybody says, I'll always be a Democrat. I wanted to ask, I wanted to ask the person this, what does it mean? When you say, I'm a Democrat, it doesn't mean what you vote for. What do you mean? When you say, I'm a Republican, do you know what it stands for? And the average person, the new term that they're throwing around is libertarian. Okay, before you say, I'm a libertarian, do you know what one is? Hillary uses the term progressive. Do you know what a progressive is? The average, I'm amazed at the ignorance. I didn't say stupidity. I said people are satisfied to not know anything about it. And they'll just, well, I'm just that way because that's what I've always been. I think God gave you a better brain than that. Amen? Okay? And I personally, I think God gave me an independence. I don't have to do things because those before me have done it. I can actually find out what God said. With all the talk about fascism in the news, do you know what a fascist is? I didn't ask you, do you know who they're calling a fascist? Have you ever looked up the definition of the term fascist? Who was the first fascist? Mussolini. Many would say Hitler. Hitler was not the first fascist. The average person using the terminology doesn't know what it was. And it scares me when I hear people talk ignorantly. Do you understand? Because that doesn't help anybody. Now, I'm not here this morning to define those words. One more thought I want to give you. I wish people knew the difference between socialism and communism. And the average person, if I asked, what is a communist? Russia! No, Russia is communist, but so is China. And they have a different, so what is a communist? If I asked you to define it, can you? If I said, what is socialism? Do you know what it is? And the average person doesn't. This morning, the name of the message is this, what Jesus taught us on socialism. Okay? Our concern should not be being pro-socialism or against socialism. Our position should be as a Bible-believing child of God to follow Jesus and to conform to what He taught us. For those of you who are afraid that socialism may be creeping into your country, could I just ask you a question? Where in the world have you been for the past 75 years? That's how long it's been in our country. Read the Communist Manifesto of 1959. They said, we'll take America without firing a shot. We'll infiltrate their colleges, then we'll take over the media, and then we'll take their educational system. And have they not done that? For those of you who are afraid that your country is not embracing socialism, I'll ask you the same question. Where have you been for the past 75 years? You must have had your head in the sand. Now, let me give you a simple illustration of socialism. When you voluntarily give of your possessions or your money to help your neighbor and your fellow man, you are practicing Christian charity. When you involuntarily have your possessions taken from you to give to someone else, that is socialism. Socialism is communism with a smile. All right? If you own a rental home and you are told who you can and who you cannot rent it to, that is socialism. If you own a business and you're told who you may serve and who you may not deny service to, that is socialism. If you're a recipient of food that you did not work for, or if you receive money that you did not work for, or if you receive rent that you did not work for, you are a beneficiary of socialism. I didn't say you were sinning, but you need to understand you're a recipient of socialism. Okay? We aren't shocked that our country is going socialist. What is shocking us is that people are now calling it by name and boasting that they're taking a socialist position, and it's not alarming anybody. That's what we're amazed at. Now, look at Matthew 25. Look at verse 14 and notice this. Let's look at these passages here. For the kingdom of heaven, important phrase. So God tells us how he would run a society in the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom of God now, but the kingdom of heaven is when heaven is on earth. So God is telling us, if I was on the earth running society, this is how I would run it. That's what the kingdom of heaven means. Yes, it's going to take place in the millennium, but as far as a practical app here, watch this, is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So there's 4 men in this story. One of them has the ownership, possession, and control of 8 talents or coins. 3 of the men have no talents or coins that belong to them. The man with the 8 talents wants to improve his lot in life by good and proper investment of the talents that belong to him. It would be hard to divide 8 talents 3 ways, so he doesn't even try. He invests 5 talents into one man because he deems that man more talented and able than the other 2 men. Then, you say, well, that's called capitalism. That's not capitalism. That's common sense. Ask any businessman. That's not capitalism. That's common sense. If it's my money, then I'm going to pay attention to how each one can handle it. Right? Then watch this. So he's a good judge of character, and he determines that one man is not as capable as the one man to whom he gave the 5 talents, so he gives him 2. Then he determines that the 3rd man is not as capable as the other 2 men, so he gives them 1 talent. He gives each man what he considers to be the best investment of his talents or money in those men. Look at verse number 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So, he earns his 100% increase in profit, proved that his boss had good judgment, right? His boss had good judgment. I want to invest my time, my talents, my abilities, my capital, my rental building, my business that I open. I want to invest my talents in someone who will use their talents to benefit me. It may be selfish, but that type of thinking is what determines if you live in a nice home or if you sleep in the woods. Now, watch this. So verse 17. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. So he gives his boss a 100%, not in volume, but he gives an equal percentage of increase. That's good. Both of these men earn 100% for the man who invested in them. Verse 18, but he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. All this did was it confirmed that the businessman's judgment that this man was not a real good place to put a lot of his capital was correct. He judged and assessed the abilities of the men with no talents. One would do an excellent job, one would do a good job, and one was a lazy slug. All right? One of the reasons he had 8 talents and the others had none is because he was a good judge of character. He could tell who to invest what into. That is the capitalist model. That's the capitalist model. The socialist model is, you can't judge those 3 men, and you have to treat them all as if they're equal and invest equally in all of them, whether it costs you or benefits you. You have to do this because that's fair. Fair. What's a fair? It has a Ferris wheel and a merry-go-round, and you walk around all day throwing baseballs at milk bottles. That's a fair. Nothing is fair. But honestly, if you think about it, giving everybody equally isn't fair to anybody. It's not fair to the five-talent man who can double it. If you only take 8 talents and divide it 3 ways, you end up with 2.666667. So, okay, we're going to give all 3 of these men 2.66 talents each. It's not fair to the businessman who has to give 2.66 talents to the 1-talent lazy man. That's not fair to anybody. Minimum wage was established in 1938 by the Fair Labor Standards Act. It was passed by Franklin D. Roosevelt, and it has plagued our nation ever since. I hate minimum wage. Let me tell you why. To force an employer to hire somebody, he's the employer. If you're worth the time and you can do the job, then agree with what the employer tells you he's going to pay you. And if not, go somewhere else and get a job. When I was young, the minimum wage was, I think, $3.75 an hour. I went to work for a farmer 2 fields down, and he said, I will pay you to hand rake this. It was a huge field. It was like 12 acres. He cut it with a tractor. I was 14 at the time. He knew the minimum wage was $3.75. This is what he told me. He said, minimum wage is $3.75. He said, I'll pay you $2 an hour every day to come and hand rake this field after school, $2 an hour. Minimum, he said, I want you to put in minimum of 2 hours a day. He said, if you don't like that, he said, then go work somewhere else. I took the job. I worked there for 2 weeks and it got old. But wait a second, that was my decision. And that was his decision to pay me minimum wage. Is criminal. If you're a laborer and you can work, then that's fine. You should be worth to the employer. One, what happens if the business is growing and he says, I can't pay you this now, but I can pay it to you later. We're going to see if the business takes. That's a minimum wages. I'll say it again. It's criminal. It's criminal. You'll hear more about that here in just a second. If you don't want to work for minimum wage, get a college degree or a trade. That's what I was taught my whole life. If you don't get a college degree or a trade, you have to wait for the luck of somebody to whose business can fall into your lap. And every once in a while it happens. A guy without a college degree, which is fine with me. I don't think that's wrong. But they will. He was working for this guy, and then he had nobody to pass the business on to, and he passes up. Man, now the guy's making 40, 50 bucks. Now, okay, great. I've seen that happen. That's rare. Most of the time it's this. If you don't want to work minimum wage, that's why you get a college degree or you learn a trade. Or you will be forced to do that minimum wage thing, which isn't, once again, it's not sinful. FDR instituted welfare, and LBJ, Lyndon B. Johnson, put it into hyperdrive. No one should expect the McDonald's Corporation to pay them for making fries the same amount that an engineer makes designing public roads when they didn't go to college. $15 an hour for flipping burgers makes you a McDummy. $15 an hour for turning burgers, that's McStupid. Okay? That's enough of my humor. Look at verse 19. Ready? Watch this. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? We'll see him several times here. Watch verse 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I may be old and gray-headed, but this same principle was the same idea my dad had when he encouraged me to mow the yard properly, do my homework, keep my room clean, and why we were taught as a child to do your very best so that you don't get held back a grade because you didn't do your work. They don't hold kids back anymore. Now the whole thing's just attendance, and they pad the grades, and they pass the snowflake on to the next teacher until they graduate, and it doesn't matter if they can read or not. It's garbage. The system's garbage. It's not what it was when I was in school. They're not training them for life. The idea wasn't just to show up and attend class. The idea was the training to be a good and profitable servant who would do well with somebody else's stuff. Verse 22, watch this. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Notice that the word Lord is with a small L. That means he's the guy over the business. The owner says, listen to this, the owner of the business says, if you increase what I invest in you, I will elevate your status and increase your opportunities. I will allow it to benefit me and help you. If you profit me, I will give you a higher position in my operation because you're deserving. You made me money. Right? If at work, if you revolt against your boss and you take unauthorized breaks because the boss isn't looking and you jam equipment on purpose and you hurt the owner of the operation and it never helps you. I've seen that a lot. The 8-talent guy is the one who owns the business. Do you know what's best for the 5-talent guy? Whatever's best for the owner. That type of thinking, that's what has to happen. If you create a society where it's no benefit to you to do your best, then why would you do your best? Why would you work harder than the next guy if you're both going to get the same at the end of the day? If everyone's supposed to get paid the same, it breaks down the fabric of a profitable society. Instead of everyone striving to do better so that they can be joyful, you're teaching everybody to strive to do nothing so they can all be equally impoverished. Look at verse 24. Watch this. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So, the 3rd no-talent guy said, I don't like your personality. I don't like the way you do business. I don't like how you got those 8 talents in the first place. So I didn't think it was necessary to do my best for you. So, you ever hear people griping about rich people? Hey, these rich people got their money in the wrong way and I disagree. Who cares what President Trump got from his dad in inheritance? Who cares how he got it? I've heard poor people griping against rich people. Well, I was born with a silver spoon in their mouth. You're bitter. You're a nasty person. I don't care whether they... Look, if President Trump didn't handle his money, he's been bankrupt 3 times. So he obviously understands losing money and making money. However he did it, handle more money than I will. I don't care how... It makes no difference to me. Yeah, that's a rich man's world. No, I don't look at BMWs when I go car shopping. You say, why? Because I can't afford it. I look at what I can afford. And I don't get upset at those who can afford a nicer car. Amen? And if you want more money, then handle what God gave you, right? Amen? And if God sees fit, He'll give you more. But you don't get upset. All this talk of, well, the rich people, they ought to pay their fair share. They're rich because they understand how to handle money. Amen? Okay? Many people murmur about their boss and the company because it's in our nature to complain about whoever's in charge. Has anybody noticed that? However they got their money, they're employing you. They aren't going to change their business tactics. It's a lot easier for them to get rid of you. So why would you complain against the boss? Either go find a different job or learn to enjoy what you're doing. Look at verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. If you don't know what that means you lazy bum. Right? That's what he's telling him. Look at verse number 27. Thou oughtst therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. The owner of the businessman said, listen closely, this is what the businessman said to the employee. It was not your job to evaluate my business practices. It wasn't your job to evaluate my personality. I employed you to make money for me. You didn't make money for me, so you fired. You failed. Go get another job. The name of the game is producing for the employer. If you fail at that too many times, you'll get another job. Now, look at verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Now our society would scream, that's not fair. To whom is it not fair? The man who didn't do his job, or the man whose job it was to give it to someone who would make a profit for him? I had somebody running a business, and this was several years ago, and they were making six digits a year, and they had somebody who worked for them with a company vehicle. They stayed at home, ran the business, and the guy did the running for it. Okay? He was doing very well. I won't tell you what it was. This is what the owner... Now, this is the only time I... He had an employee that was, I mean, busting his tail for him. The employer looked at me and said, you know, he said, this is what I'm paying this guy. He said, I think if I fired him and employed illegal immigrants for this much, he said, I could pay half as much and still get the work done. I said, you as an employer, I said, if you aren't careful and if you don't honor the people that work, I said, people that work hard for you with your equipment, they're not a dime a dozen. I said, if I were you, I'd take care of the guy that's working hard for you. I'd honor him. You know why I said that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Amen? If somebody's being faithful with the van and they're not doing dimes in the parking lot, you know, and seeing how all that stuff, because it's the boss's vehicle, and they're being faithful with that equipment, they're making money. Now, that's the only employee I've heard. Most of the time I hear employees griping about their employer. But that was the first time I heard an employer talk like that. And honestly, it broke my heart. That was a long time ago. Watch this. Look at verse 29. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath shall not be taken away even that which he hath. Jesus taught that the best way to make things work is this way. Encourage, promote, and reward hard work, labor, and initiative. Never encourage or promote and reward slothfulness and idleness. Everybody, if you do that, the takers will so drag the life out of the givers that soon everybody will be broke. That's the way it works. This has been proven everywhere in the world where socialism is forced upon the people. In the past 100 years, 100 attempts have been made at the socialistic government style, and it has resulted, listen, in the past 100 years, in over 100 million people being murdered. You do the stats on that. Now take your Bible, go to Luke 19. Let's look at another passage. Watch this. It's the same principle, but Jesus is going to teach it to us a little differently this time. Look at Luke 19 and look at verse 10. Look, I'm not trying to tell you who to vote for this morning. I'm trying to tell you there are principles in the Bible on how you run a society economically that if it cannot affect how we vote, and if the truth of the Bible cannot affect who you select as a candidate, we're done as a country. We're done. Well, I vote this way. I know what the Bible says, but I vote... What you know as truth should influence how you vote, and you should be able to recognize as a Christian what that person is saying is right and what that person is saying is wrong. If you can't, we're done. I'm concerned about the future generation. Look at Luke 19, look at verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me just start this by saying this morning, praise the Lord. If you're lost, aren't you glad to know that Jesus is looking for you to save you? Aren't you glad? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus didn't come to move you into a better neighborhood or evaluate your economic status. Jesus Christ wants to save your soul. Without Jesus, you're lost. With Jesus, you're saved. All you got to do is place your trust in Him. Amen? Look at verse 11. And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Verse 12, and he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Wow, again, sounds like Jesus, right? Look at verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. In this parable, watch closely, everyone starts out with an equal distribution. Everybody gets 1 pound or one set of money, the same money, all 10 servants get 1 pound. Look at verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So they didn't like the person who gave them a job to do. This isn't right, but it's common. Because of our sin nature, it's part of our human nature to not like, I said it before, whoever's in charge. Have you ever noticed You're working with, you know, the guys and your buddy until you get made the supervisor and then you're the immediate enemy. It just works that way. And you didn't do anything. You just got put in charge because, you know, you were working hard. It happens everywhere. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Now listen closely to the parable. This man worked hard and did a good job for a man that he hated. Didn't it say that earlier in the verses? He did this because it was the right thing to do. The owner of the company didn't hire you so that you could fall in love with him. You were hired, once again, to make the owner money with the position he gave you. Look at verse 17. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. After the employee proved himself, he was put in charge of something larger. So, if you don't like your job, you have 2 choices. Unless you're in the military, okay? If you're in the military, you got to wait. You either get out or stay in and then, you know. But I think you understand what I'm saying. You can either get a different employer, or you could do the job you've been given to the best of your ability so that you can be found worthy of a job that you might like. When you want to sue the business because you don't like your job, if you eventually ever do get a good job, they're going to have to take more of your wages to pay for more people like you. Amen. Think about it. Look at verse 18. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. You rich people, you're all the same. Okay, he's griping. Verse 22, And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping with that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have acquired my own with usury or interest? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. So, this morning, let's say we could take all the money in the United States, put it in one big collective pot, and then distribute it to every citizen in America equally. Do you realize in 5 years, we would be back to the same debt we're at right now? You know the debt of America? It's $21 trillion. That number, nobody here knows what a trillion is. I don't even know what $1 million looks like. Stack up with that many. When my boss gave me a $4,400 bonus, Christmas bonus, I'd never seen that much money in one place. I went to the bank, and it was Navy Federal Credit Union. This is when I was in Bible college. I said, huh. They said, you want to deposit this? I said, no, I want to cash it. They said, you want to cash $4,400 check? And I said, yeah. They said, you want it in tens, fives, twenties? This is what I said. I want it in ones. I just wanted to see that much money stacked up. And when she gave it to me, she said, here, you know, the do this, you do that too. She goes, here. I said, okay, now I want to deposit it. I just wanted to see it. I said, I can't carry that money in my car. Somebody will rob me. This is Chicago. Nobody knows what $1 million looks like, let alone $21 trillion is what America's in debt right now. That's what we're passing on to the next generation. That ought to bother people. Now, all of these men in this parable start equally in their opportunity. They're all given 1 pound, but now listen closely. Let's apply this to what we're hearing today. But they're not equal in their ability. The man that was given 1 pound did nothing and ended up with nothing. This was because his character couldn't handle it. People push God out of the picture, and then they change the reading of our founding documents from all men are created equal. They change that statement to this, all men are equal, because they don't put God in it. Now listen closely. We're all created equal in that we're given certain inalienable rights to be free, to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But if you teach for 40 or 50 years that all men are equal, you'll end up with a depressed, angry society because people are looking around and they're not finding any evidence that they're equal to everybody else. And that's, voila, the society that we have. So they want the government to enforce this insane idea that we're all equal. Those that are gifted musically can't give half of their ability to those that aren't. Those that are gifted in handling money, and some are, they can't give, well, okay, here, you can have half of, you can't do that. You can't give your abilities away. A few weeks ago, to illustrate this, are you ready? A few weeks ago, a mentally ill man from Canada. He was mentally ill because he thought he was a woman. All right? He competed in a woman's bicycle race and he won. This just happened a couple of weeks ago. So he who thinks he is a she won. The women who came in second and third place in the bicycle race thought that was unfair. That the man got to win the woman's race just because he said he was a woman. This gets complicated. Think about this. So, since nobody wants to tell the mentally ill man that he shouldn't be in a woman's race, everybody has to pretend that they're mentally ill, so the mentally ill man feels he's not mentally ill. And the last sane person on the whole planet says to the two women complaining, well, I guess that proves you're not equal. When that said, everybody lost their mind because you're supposed to equally surrender your common sense so that you can pretend that everybody's equal. Everybody's not equal. All women aren't equal. I know some women can't even ride a bike. That doesn't make one better than another. It's just one can do and one. Some guys can't ride a bike. I don't know any, but I'm sure there's got to be some out there. It's very hard to be sane in a society that is promoting insanity. Jesus is teaching us, when I start you all out with the same amount of stuff, it's not going to end up with everyone having the same amount because you're not equal in your abilities. If you take from those that work and you give it to those who waste it, you're enabling those that waste to keep on wasting. Verse 25, and they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. That's not fair. The man says, I gave you a pound, you did nothing with it, now give it to someone who will. Amen? Look at verse 26. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Everybody ought to be able to see this. Ready? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's a good thing to teach your kids. Good, I'm glad you got up. Make your bed, clean your room, go do some work, and then we'll give you breakfast. You say, where'd you learn that from? The Bible. If we aren't careful, we're raising the idea that they owe me. How does the caravan immigrant sue America for constitutional rights when they're not even that's insane. You got to be a citizen before you claim our Constitution. What's going on out there is weird. And if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And trust me, you'll get hungry enough to where you will work. If you can't work, I'm not down talking disabled people, and we're not bitter and angry against rich people. I'm trying to show you. Oh, I could show you many more places over and over again. Jesus didn't teach socialism. He taught capitalism. That's my money. It's my business. You had nothing when I hired you. If you profit me, I'll help you. If not, you're fired. Go get a different job. That's the name of the game. That's the way it's worked. Now colleges are teaching against capitalism. They're saying that this next generation, I think Trump's going to get elected again. Good. Hope he does. I don't mind saying that. But this generation that's coming up out of the colleges, they're saying all we have to do is wait for that older generation to die off. People that voted him in, they'll be dead in a couple of years, then we'll get ours. And let me tell you something. If we don't do something to where we understand scripturally what's going on, yeah, things are going to keep on going down. Our hope is the Word of God. Amen? Our hope is truth, not society and what they're teaching. If a man won't work, let me just close with this illustration. Read Bradford's Journal of the Plymouth Colony. We're coming up on Thanksgiving. Plymouth Colony was established in 1620 as a socialist equal distribution of wealth. Do you know what they had happen their first year? The starving time. Everybody took, dumped their grain into a pile, and as you needed it, you came and got it. And they all almost starved to death. The following year, Bradford said, "New rule. You want to eat? Plant your food. If you don't plant food, you don't eat." And you know what? They started to thrive. They quit starving and started thriving. Novel idea. Where'd you learn that from? The Bible. Socialism. You would have thought they would have learned from Jamestown and that fiasco. That whole thing was a disaster. In your Bible, what you give to others should be voluntary. Do you know who is the first one to teach us that? Our Savior. What he gave voluntarily. Let me close with this. John 10 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich, so he could offer us salvation." What you give is never supposed to be taken from you and forced. It's voluntary, just like our Savior taught us. Amen. That's all through the Bible in many places. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, Lord, in a world that seems to be so confused.